So I said, I'm going to speak about a secret. And that was good psychology again, because she said, well, I must come along to hear what the secret is. And that really is what I'm going to speak about this morning. A secret, because after all ladies are interested in secrets, and so are men. But this secret is truly in the Word of God, and it's a secret of a man. It's a man's secret. And the man we're thinking about is St. Paul, the greatest Christian, I suppose, who ever lived. And we're going to think about what his secret was. I have my King James Version open at Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to take a verse from there, but I'm also using the Amplified New Testament. I have found this a tremendous blessing. If any of you ladies want to invest a few dollars in a very useful book, you'll find the Amplified New Testament tremendously helpful. I find myself going around the conferences where American speakers are advocating Phillips and the New English Bible, and they come from Britain. And I stand up and I advocate an American production, the Amplified New Testament. I wonder if you know how good this is. You do, good. The interesting thing is that in one sense it's so, can I almost say, un-American, in the idea that we in England always imagine, and this is, I suppose, through the wrong kind of Americans who go around in Europe, they're noted for talking about themselves very often. That's the wrong kind who go. And we always think about America as advertising, and we always think about Britain as being quiet and reserved, and yet, you see, it's the Phillips translation, named after man. It's the Weymouth translation, named after man. It's the Moffat translation, named after a man. The English are always named after the men. And the Amplified New Testament, which is an American production, isn't named after anybody. I wonder if you know who's produced, anybody know who's producing this? A very gracious lady, Dr. Frances Seward. She lives in Pasadena in California. She and her husband were the consulting editors who have produced this. They've been working with a team of scholars over the years producing the New Testament. And as you know, the second part of the Old Testament, from Job through to Malachi, is already on the market. And she is busy now. She and her husband set out to do this, and her husband's died. She's left alone. And it comes to me as a really lovely thought that here's this lady, she's an older lady, and she's still continuing on. She's struggling, she's a race against time. She wants to finish the production of the first part of the Old Testament before she dies. And so I was preaching in her church last year, but the pastor said that was at Oakwood Baptist Church in Pasadena. She very rarely comes out because her whole life is devoted to this work. So ladies, you can rejoice in this, which is so wonderfully blessed in my country. It's the work of a lady. You find her name detailed in the part here. Research Secretary Frances E. Seward. She is a very, very wonderful woman. I haven't met her personally. I'd like to. But that's just by the way, to realize that Phillips is a man, and Weymouth's a man, and Moffat's a man, and the New English Bible's all by men. This is by a man and a woman, and now the lady is carrying on. So I'm going to use this, Phillips, the Philippians chapter 4. I'm taking a special word out of the Amplified New Testament. So what we're thinking about, for those of you who've just come in, that's why I carried on explaining about this, because folks were coming in. We're talking about the secret that Paul had in his Christian life. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, I'm reading these words from the King James Version. Paul is writing, he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, many of you know those verses, and I'm sure verse 13 is well known to you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, those are great verses, but the Amplified New Testament brings out richer teaching. Those of you who are unfamiliar with the Amplified New Testament, the theory or the idea behind this blessed book is simply this, that the New Testament, of course, was written in Greek, and Greek is a very wonderful language in which you can say a lot in a little. And the people who translate either Phillips or the King James or whatever translation it is, when they come to a Greek word, a Greek verb, they have to choose out of several meanings that are quite faithful. They have to choose which one they want to use. And in choosing one, they always have to leave out the others. In the Amplified New Testament, they have put down all the shades of meaning that can be taken for the words. It simply amplifies. When it comes to a verb, it amplifies all the shades of meaning that word can mean. Consequently, it is much richer. You'll see, for example, I'm reading now verse 12 from the Amplified, and I read this. I know how to be abased and live humbly in straitened circumstances, and I know also how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. Now here's the phrase I want to use this morning. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation. I'm taking those words out. If I had a text this morning, that would be the text I'm taking. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation. Now those are wonderful words. They're wonderful because they make us say, my, I wish I knew that. And yet this secret that Paul has found, he didn't keep to himself. Paul has gone on to tell us about that secret. And we're going to go into that secret this morning. And God willing, we're going to think together of what the secret was that Paul possessed. And you see that God has no favorites. God has no favorites. God loves you just as much as he loved Paul. God gives to you and to me just as much as he gave to Paul. We shall see that later on. And so the secret that Paul enjoyed isn't a secret that's kept just for a chosen few. It's a secret that you can learn. Some of you have been learning it over recent months. We have been thinking about the secret, a little about it these evenings as I've been speaking to you. This morning I want to go into it more particularly. And I think especially this is so valuable from the woman's point of view. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation. You see, many women, I've spent this summer speaking at conferences in Forest Home and Cannon Beach and Mount Hermon, and as well as being a speaker, I've counseled with people. I've been up after midnight every night counseling with people, and in family conferences I've counseled mainly with wives, and they've come to me with secrets, which I wouldn't tell you, because we understand one another when they counsel with a pastor or a minister. It's a secret. And I have learned, I knew this before, because it's my fourth summer here, but I have learned that many people, I know men do because I am a man myself, but I have found more so in America, many ladies are burdened with problems that nobody else knows. I've spoken and counseled with pastors' wives, and they think, well, because I'm a pastor's wife, that the home is wonderful and the home is lovely. But it isn't so. And I have counseled with many ladies, there may be some of you here I wouldn't know, but you have to live with your problem. You may have a Christian home, and the fact that you're a Christian home and that your folks go to church That doesn't automatically guarantee that your home is a heaven on earth. Sometimes it isn't. And so, without knowing anything about your background, any of you, consequently I'm not speaking at you or concerning you, I'm speaking in a sense that there may be some of you here who have secrets that are your own, and you want no one to know them. And you have needs that are your own. I think, ladies, I have a tremendous love and admiration for your sex for the simple reason that, see, I was in education for 25 years, and I had children from when they started school till when they were about 12. And I was dealing always with mothers who were bringing children, and day after day there'd be problems. And I can see so much how much more important a woman is than a man in the things of the home and the things in the family. I'm tremendously conscious of that. And very often in our teenager work in England, we get more girls than boys. And people say, well, what do you waste your time for with girls? Why don't you get into the boys and deal with the boys? And I used to think that once upon a time that boys were, in a sense, more important than girls. But I've changed my whole opinion. Because I've realized this, that if you can win a girl for Christ, and if you can get a teenage girl who's coming into womanhood, and if you can get her to see the tremendous value of having Christ in every area of her life, not only have you won a woman, but you've won a home. You get a man, well, that's fine, but you haven't got the family. You get a woman and you've got a home and you've got a family. It would be interesting to see, for example, how many children are represented from this group here this morning. There will be quite a number of children. And consequently, to me it's tremendously valuable. And if I had to choose between counseling and working with men and women, I would choose women, if I had to choose it. And I would choose it not because of my own personal choice, but because I think that women are tremendously much more valuable. You think the Lord had these ladies who went round with him. The Lord possibly had more women than men in his work. Perhaps you never thought about that. There are so many unimportant women who were with him. And the Lord didn't brush them off, because he could see again and again that when you have a woman, you have a home. And if you have a home, you have the children. And if you have the children, then you have the next generation. And so it's so precious to be able to speak to you this morning, and so tremendously important. And I'm feeling now that this meeting in this house this morning is probably the most useful meeting I'll take while I'm in Dallas, because of the implications and what can come as a result of this meeting. So we're thinking of you who have your own secrets and your own problems and your own difficulties this morning, and how you often seek, you want to know what you should do and what you ought to do. Well, I can't counsel each of you separately, even if I had the time. But what I can bring to you is the secret that this man had. The secret in the life of Paul. He says, I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation. I'd like you, if you have a Bible, to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like you to see what he's talking about. He says, facing every situation. You see, when he wrote this letter in Philippians, he was in prison. Much of his life was gone. There wasn't very much left in the life of Paul. And when he writes this, he's looking back as an older man over all the previous experiences of his life. And when he says, I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret to facing every situation, we can look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and we can see what some of these situations were in which he found himself. And you see, the answer is here: in all situations, any and all circumstances, the secret of every situation. So it's any and all and every. Those are lovely words, any and all and every. Now, he goes on to tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm reading verse 23, where he just details some of the experiences of his life, not the whole lot. He's trying to compete in a foolish way, as he says, with other people who are boasting about what they've suffered for Christ. And he says in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft." And then he just starts to detail some of the things that he suffered. Now, these are the things, you see, these are the any and the all and the every circumstance and situation where he had a secret. In other words, everything we are going to read now, Paul said, "I had the secret of handling that situation." In verse 24, he says, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." Now, that was the most severe punishment the Jews could give under Roman law to a man. 39 stripes. They could give him 39 stripes. They couldn't give 40. 39 was the maximum. After that, you had to go and get permission to have the person put to death, like they went with Christ. But this flogging of 39 stripes was itself often fatal. The man who suffered it was lashed with many leather thongs with metal parts on it, and these thongs went round his body and wrapped round his body. They were dragged off by the executioner, and the record says that often men were blinded as these lashes would fly back. You see, he was strapped up like this, and the things would fly into his face and blind him or tear his face. And when a man had suffered 39 lashes with that, very often they died through that. Now, Paul says, "I received that 5 times. Well, some of us never think of that. Paul's body must have been a terrible thing to look at, because each one of those lashes would produce wheals that would never heal, would just leave marks on his body. And you think that 5 times he suffered that. But what he's telling us in Philippians, you see, is, "I had the secret of handling that situation. Every time, every blow that fell on my body, I had the secret of handling that situation." Then he goes on to say, "Thrice was I beaten with rods." 3 times he was flogged with a bundle of rods. This wasn't as severe as the other, but it could certainly damage the spine. This was hard. This wasn't leather that wrapped this. These were rods that just impinged on the spine. And he said 3 times he had that. He says, "Once I was stoned." You can read about that in the book of Acts, how they hurled rocks at him. And they didn't hurl a number of rocks. They just carried on hurling these rocks until they knew he was dead. And they'd go over and kick him just to make sure he was dead. Then they left him. But he didn't die. And what he's saying to us in Philippians, "I have the secret of handling that." You see, what first is detailing the physical suffering. Now, you may have had physical suffering in your life. I wouldn't know. Some of you may have lived in Europe like I did during the bombing and have experienced that kind of suffering, which was unbelievable. But this man had a physical suffering which I think has been unequaled by anybody. If you want to talk about physical suffering, I don't think anybody can match up to Paul. But you see, what he's saying is this, that in any and all and every circumstance, I had the secret. I could handle that situation. My faith, the quality of my faith, enabled me to handle that. You see, this is the secret we're thinking of this morning. And he goes on, he says, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. You think of hanging onto a plank for a night and a day in the deep. The physical agony and the mental agony and the strain and the shock there must have been for just clinging to a plank or a couple of planks for a day and a half. That was part of his life. Then he goes on to the minor details in verse 26. He says, "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. Some of you ladies may know something about verse 27. You see how complete is this man's suffering, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. That literally means in sleepless nights, spending night after night, never being able to get to sleep. Some of you will know something about it, I'm sure. My wife does. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often. In hunger. Well, you don't know much about that in America unless you're people who've come from Central Europe. I sometimes meet Americans who've come out from communist countries, and of course they know what it is then. What hunger is, and thirst, and fastings. Notice the word often. Comes twice in that verse 27. In watchings, often. That is, in sleepless nights, without sleep, often. In hunger and thirst, in fastings, often. Going without food, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. Just a few verses where this man is. There's no glamour. Other men would have written a book of several volumes detailing all the sufferings. You could get some good bestsellers out of that. Some of these people who've suffered during the war or in concentration camps or in communist countries, they'd write bestsellers one after the other. There's a whole bunch of bestsellers in those five verses. And yet, he had no details. He just said, this is what I have. This is it. But I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret to facing every situation. You see, I've read that because I want us to realize that this man knew how to handle anything that life could bring. And another point I was thinking of this morning that you and I can appreciate, because most of you here, I'm sure, are married, and I am too, and I don't know what kind of a home you have, but I think my wife is the most wonderful woman in the world, and I write to her every day, and she writes to me every day, and I'm more in love with her now than ever I was. I think she's just wonderful and marvelous. But you see, she plays a tremendous part in my life, in my ministry. It's so wonderful to know that when I go back to Pollyanna's home this morning, there'll be a letter for me. And I have all her love. That means a tremendous lot to a man, especially a man who's serving the Lord. But I was thinking this morning, you know, Paul had no one to love him. He wasn't married. Some of you have homes, and some of you have happy homes. And some of you have or have had those who love you greatly, and who meant so much to you. And I'm sure there are some of you here, and there'll be times when you've gone home with your heart full of sorrow and trouble, and somebody's put their arm round you and said, well, never mind, my dear. And the very fact that somebody loved you and took you in their arms shared and dealt with that sorrow. Now, my wife's done that to me, and I can do it to my wife, but nobody could do it to Paul. Nobody ever shared his private life. Only Christ. He had no one to love him. He had no children to make a fuss of him. He had no one when he went home to have his tea ready for him. Had to cook his own, I suppose. Well, that's only a little sideline. But you and I know how much that counts, in how much it helps us to put up with situations. Well, Paul didn't even have that. But he said he had the secret of facing every situation. And I would like to, as a result of what I've said concerning our homes and our loved ones, we can add this one. Not only did he have all the positive things that he suffered, which we've read in 2 Corinthians, all the things that he suffered, but all the things that he didn't have. The things that he didn't have, such as love and kindness. He had people who admired him. Oh, it's nice to have people who admire you and to think you're wonderful and to go around praising you, but that isn't enough. There's a quality of love that I'm sure ladies hunger for, and men do as well, which Doesn't, you're not complete until that, until you've experienced that. But Paul didn't have that. And yet, in spite of that, he said, I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation. Now, I've spent some time dealing with that because you, being tender-hearted ladies, will understand into this. You see, this man went through so much. Went through far more than ever you or I or your husbands have ever gone through, ever will go through. So that he represents the ultimate in suffering in the human sense. Both physical suffering and mental suffering and strain and emotional stress. All this, and yet he's able to say, I have the secret. And this letter, the Philippian letter which we're looking at, was written in prison. It wasn't long after this, possibly speaking, that he was taken and put to death. And yet this letter is the most joyful book in the Bible. The Philippian epistle is the most joyful book in the Bible. About 18 or 19 times you find the word joy and rejoice. And looking back over a life which was absolute failure in the eyes of the world, because you see again a thing we haven't mentioned, but when he became a Christian, when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul was a very up-and-coming young man. He was the leading young man in Jerusalem. And he only had to play his cards right, as we say, and he would have gotten to the top. He was assured of financial success and every success you could think of. It was his. All he had to do was just to go on being Saul of Tarsus, and success was inevitable. He was right at the peak of his, at the peak of entry into fame when Christ met him. You might like to see the promise of Jesus Christ. Some people have never seen this. You know, Paul said to Christ, or Saul said to Christ, you'll find this, I'm sure it'll be a blessing to some of you, in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, where Saul met Jesus Christ. I've got these two verses connected in my Bible. It might comfort you and help you if you saw this. You see, in verse 6 it says, he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is how Saul came to Christ and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's my life going to be? And if you look in verse 16, you'll find the answer. The Lord Jesus is sending Ananias to speak to him, and in verse 16 the Lord says, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You join together verse 6 and verse 16. Paul, with his foot on the ladder of fame, says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord Jesus Christ comes back with one word, suffer. Suffer. And the only program that Christ promised Paul was suffering. And the Lord was true to his word, as we have seen. And Paul went down and down and down and down and down. He could have gone up and up, but he went down and down. He finished a despised prisoner, and in the end he was executed. The ultimate of shame, public execution in a Roman square. They didn't crucify him because he was a Roman citizen. They would have done if they could, but he was executed. And so you see, what will you have me to do? To suffer. And yet in this one of his last books that he wrote, there's joy and there's gladness. This man who suffered so much had the secret of joy. Say, which would you rather have? Suffering and a tremendous sense of utter joy in your life? Or would you have success and just empty dryness? What would you choose? I think I know what I would choose. I think I'd sooner have that which brought me inward joy and peace. Would be nice to have Cadillacs and a television in every room and everything else and all that. And some people have that. And I've met people who had that. And yet whose hearts have been empty, empty, there's no joy, there's no happiness. I've had people say to me, I would give anything if I could know something of real joy in my life. And believe me, they had everything except joy. And Paul, in Philippians, Paul had nothing but joy. And that's what comes with this wonderful secret. And if we can go on now to think of what his secret was, it's in the next verse, in verse 13. Your epistle, your King James Version, has these simple words, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now that doesn't bring out the real deep meaning in the verse. The Amplified New Testament does. We've been talking about the secret. Now this is the secret, verse 13. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. That is, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Now that was the great secret that was right in the heart of the life of Paul. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything. Now we've just considered what those everythings were. He was ready for everything and he was equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. Notice those three ins. He infuses inner strength into me. That is, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Now that was the secret that Paul had. And I hope now to go on and just go into this, explain it a little more simply, so that you can see what the secret was. And if you want to enjoy this secret in your life, no one's going to stop you. You can enjoy this secret just as much as Paul did. Don't forget, of course, that when Paul is writing this, he's writing at the end of his life. You grow in your enjoyment of Christ just as you grow physically. Some people have said to me, but, I don't enjoy things as much as Paul did. Well, when you find that they've only been a Christian for about 6 months, you say, well, look here, do you expect to find out in 6 months what Paul found out in all his life? You grow on and on and on. And that's what will happen with your life. You don't expect that because you suddenly have the secret that someone's going to wave a magic wand over you and from that moment everything immediately is going to be different. That would take all the thrill out of it. The thrill of knowing Jesus Christ, as Paul says here, is that each day it's the adventure of living with Christ. Each day the Lord shows you more treasures, more wonderful things. There are some of you here who can appreciate now what I'm saying. That if you look back perhaps months ago, you say, well, I've learned an awful lot more about Jesus Christ in the last few months. Well, that's great. Now you will go on. So you'll go on right through your life. You'll go on learning more and more. That's what Paul says. It's this daily experience of learning more about Jesus Christ. So don't think that because this doesn't become all mine like that, that therefore it's failed. You're going to grow in the knowledge and love of God. Just like your baby your boy now who can play football like something gone mad. There was a time when you were really thrilled when he could take two steps. And you know how tremendously thrilled you were and you wrote and told your mother he's taken two steps or she's taken two steps. And your world was wonderful because your child took two steps. Well, nowadays, that's you don't bother about that. They're so much more advanced. But then you see they're going on and on and on, and that's what the Christian life is. Not only do I become a Christian, but I grow in Christ. I grow in grace and the knowledge and the love of God. So we're taking this verse 13. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. Notice his strength was in Christ. It wasn't in himself at all. That is where, that is, this is the ABC of this secret, that the strength wasn't in Paul at all. I have strength for all things in Christ. If you want to know what Paul really thought about himself, you only have to look back into Romans 7. And if you look in Romans 7, this is exactly what Paul thought about himself. If you ask Paul to say, now look, tell me about yourself. Well, Paul can tell you about yourself, about himself, in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. And he goes on to say in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. He goes on to say in verse 18, for I know that in me, that's in my flesh, that just in what I am, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And he goes on to say how that when he looks for anything good in himself, there's nothing. And all he finds is failure. I hope you found that. Because until you do find that, you'll never know the secret. Some of us are still hoping beyond hope that we may be able to find something good in the bottom of the bucket of our lives. We go scraping round trying to find something good. Well, Paul found nothing good. He says in verse 24 at the end of Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. You can almost imagine somebody else saying, oh, wretched woman that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this absolute failure and death? Then verse 25 comes on, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Paul wrote himself off as an utter and a complete failure. That's why he says in verse 13, I have strength for all things in Christ, not in myself. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. You see, Paul could look back on his own life and he was a murderer. How many of you ladies have committed murder? Well, you say not yet. Well, Paul could look back and he had. Paul considered himself responsible for the death of Stephen. And then he went round like a communist gangster, dragging people such as you out of their homes and having them flogged and beaten and put to death when he was persecuting the Christians. When Paul thought about himself in his previous life, all he thought about was his meanness and his failure. And he wrote himself up. He's useless. That is why, you see, he was so conscious of his own uselessness that he wanted all that Jesus Christ could be. That's why he talks of the sufficiency of Christ, something that some of us have never even dreamt of thinking about. He says, I am ready for anything, and I'm equal to anything through him. You see, it's always, it's in Christ, it's through him. Isn't through Paul, through him who infuses inner strength into me. That is, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Paul went on to explore the sufficiency of Christ. Now that's something that some of you will never even have thought of, because I never did when I was a Christian to begin with. You see, I became a Christian on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, that my sins were cleansed in his precious blood, and this is, of course, absolutely true, and all that Jesus Christ meant to me, he was the Savior who died on the cross for me. And that's how much of our faulty gospel preaching goes over in Britain and America. People are only told of a Savior who died on the cross to save them from their sins. Now, Paul talks about the sufficiency of Christ. You see, Christ's death on the cross was only a little part of what Christ can do for you and for me. That's only the death of Christ. You see, the death of Christ saves me from my sins. But the life of Christ saves me from myself. And some of you good people here this morning, your biggest problem isn't your sins, it's yourself. Like Paul could say, oh, wretched man, who can deliver me from myself? There may be a woman here this morning is saying, oh, if only I knew the answer from my fear and my anxiety and my problems and my difficulties. You see, you could be a Christian and you could know perfectly well and believe that your sins are forgiven, and they are, and we thank God for it. But that isn't your problem. You don't worry now whether your sins are forgiven. You just know that they are because you've trusted Christ. Your biggest problem isn't your sins, it's yourself. And that was Paul's biggest problem. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who should deliver me from the body of this, all my misery and my uselessness? You see, Jesus Christ died to save me from my sins, and he rose again to live in my heart to save me from myself. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Every need, Paul, every need that I have in every area of my life is met in Christ. Jesus Christ is sufficient. I wonder if we ever stop to think about that Jesus Christ is his own sufficiency. Jesus Christ never has to go and borrow anything from anybody else to help you. There may be people who come to you and they're good friends and they say, can you lend me this? And you say, well, look, I haven't. If you wait a minute, I'll go and get it for you. And you go and borrow from somebody else to help somebody. Jesus Christ never borrows from anybody else. He's been helping Christians ever since Christians were invented, if you like. And Jesus Christ never runs out of grace. And he never shuts his front door. He sees, says he neither slumbers nor sleeps. When Paul was having sleepless nights and he should have been sleeping, Jesus Christ wasn't asleep. If you have sleepless nights, my dear, and you toss and turn with sleepless nights, Jesus Christ isn't sleeping either. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He has all the sufficiency you'll ever need. And the only reason why you don't enjoy it is that you never take it. Jesus Christ possesses everything you and I need. That's what Paul is saying. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation. And the secret, if you want it in two words, is the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. We so often limit Jesus Christ just to the business of forgiving sins. We think he's just in the sin-saving business. That's all he can do. But he can't. He's more than that. Jesus Christ is sufficient. Like that great hymn says, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. And the going on to the secret is going on to find again and again the sufficiency of Christ. But then you see there's one little section here that Paul deals with that you will need to know before you're going to enjoy this to the full. He says, I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. You see, Jesus Christ had done something in the heart of Paul that enabled Jesus Christ to bring his sufficiency to Paul. Paul said, Jesus Christ has moved into me, and he has infused inner strength into me. Now, I want to talk about me, or shall we say better, about you. You see, when you look at me, you're not looking at me, you're just looking at the body in which I live. When I look at you, I'm not looking at you, I'm looking at the body in which you live. You, your human personality, you live in that body. And when Paul is talking about me, he's not talking only about his hands and his feet. And your human personality has three sections. It's your mind, your emotions, and your will. That's what you are, really. You are your mind and your emotions and your will. And when Paul says that I have the secret, that I have the strength, that I am ready, he says, I've got all this because Jesus Christ has moved into me and he's brought his infused inner strength into me. Now some of you can't meet these situations. And some of you won't be able to say, well, you say, well, I haven't got the strength for this. I can't do this. And the answer is perfectly true, you can't. And the reason is simply this, that Jesus Christ has never been allowed to move into your mind and your emotion and your will. Jesus Christ has never been allowed to move with inner strength into your inner life. You see, when I come to the cross as a sinner, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I suppose it's true to say that every Christian in the world wants Jesus Christ as a Savior, because that's what we get out of it. Our sins are forgiven. And our sins are forgiven, and we've got a home in heaven, and we're going to heaven when we die. But the Bible teaches, in fact, you've got the angels at Bethlehem, the angels who sang. They said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is, can you finish it off? Christ what? The Lord. Christ the Lord. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And it's absolutely true to say that there are many Christians who are not enjoying the secret, or shall we say, even beginning to enter into the secret that Paul had, because they know nothing of a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. They're very happy to have a Savior who's going to get them out of their troubles and cleanse them from their sins. And again, there's a reason for this, because if I have Jesus Christ as my Savior, it costs me precisely nothing. It costs him his life. It costs Jesus Christ his life to be my Savior. It costs me nothing. I just simply come and receive him. But if I'm going to have Jesus Christ as my Lord, that costs me my life too. If you like to do the transfer, to be my Savior, it costs Christ his life. To have him as my Lord costs me my life. My life, not in the sense that I go and cut my throat, but my life in the sense that I open my life to Jesus Christ so that he can infuse inner strength into me, so that Jesus Christ has right of entry into my mind and into my emotions and into my will, so that you get what Paul could say, I live yet not I, but Christ liveth in the me. I live, in other words, physically I move around, yet not I. There's no big I in charge of my life. But Jesus Christ is operating in me, in my mind, in my emotions, in my will. You know, there's a very, very amazing verse. We don't often look at it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul is writing to Christians in Corinth, and you know they were a poor lot. They were a real poor lot. They had all kinds of sin and wickedness in their lives. And they were complaining that they didn't have a good Christian life and they hadn't got blessings and joy. Well, no wonder. And Paul goes on to talk words like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now this is a section that we don't often preach about or hear. And you see, this is you. This is you and me. When he's talking about pulling down strongholds, the biggest stronghold is your human heart and my human heart. It isn't a woman or a man down the street. It isn't your husband. It isn't anybody else. The biggest stronghold in your life is your own heart. A selfish life, a selfish heart. And it's pulling down of a stronghold, and then verse 5, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, we've just said that you are mind and emotion and will. And mind is that part where the thinking processes are. And when all your planning is done and your thinking and your scheming and your hoping and your ambitions and everything else is in the area of your mind. Think of all the thoughts that go through your mind. And Paul says here in 2 Corinthians, as we've seen here, that the strongholds are pulled down and all the imaginations are cast out and every thought is brought into captivity to Christ. In other words, that Jesus Christ becomes Lord in the area of my mind. I wonder, you see, whether there are any books in your house that shouldn't be there. I'm just pursuing this now logically. If Jesus Christ is going to have the lordship of my mind, he's going to have the lordship of what comes into my mind. I'll just suggest a few things. You may like to work this further yourself, but this can be quite a costly business. If Jesus Christ is going to be infuse inner strength into my mind, if he, as it were, is going to deal with every thought that comes into my mind. Now, that doesn't mean to say that you stop every time you think like this. This is just a picture. It's just picture language. But it does mean that Jesus Christ is going to be the censor of what's in my bookcase. What magazines I read, what books I read. I don't know about America, so I've been not to many, American homes, but in some Christian homes I go to, I see books there and I say, well, goodness me. Fancy Christians reading books like that, books that are just exploitation of sex. You see, whatever you read goes into your mind. And maybe if people, Christian people, are filling their minds with impure things and unlovely things, how can you expect to have a secret of inward peace in your mind when you're allowing the devil to bring in filth and dirt? I don't want to pursue that, but you can see yourself. If Jesus Christ is going to be Lord, you see, when he went to the temple, he cast out many things because it was a temple. And don't forget that the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit too. And the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. The fact that you have the Holy Spirit means that Jesus Christ lives in you in the power of his Holy Spirit. And the great keynote of a Christian life is a pure life. You see, this is where it costs. This is where, when I speak to some people, they say, well, boy, you're being fanatic now. You're just driving things a bit too far. In other words, it's beginning to hurt. They'll agree with you all the way along. Oh, absolutely, absolutely, sure. Oh, wait a minute now, you're talking about me. I don't mind you talking about other people because I agree with you exactly what you've said. Just like, have you ever been to church and you've heard the pastor speak and you say, boy, I hope Mrs. Williams is in church this morning. we're always good at getting a message that's good for somebody else, but boy, as soon as it starts to hit you, you say, well, you know, he's being a bit too deep this morning. I can't take this deep teaching. In other words, what your will is saying, you're hurting. You're hurting me. This is beginning to hurt me, and I don't like it. Well, you see, if Jesus Christ is Lord, it costs. It costs Paul a lot. Paul said, what am I going to do? And the Lord said, you're going to suffer. But you're going to have tremendous joy, and you're going to have peace, and you're going to have my presence, and you're going to have blessing, and you're going to have glory in the end. And Paul said, thank you, Lord. Just what I want. And so Paul took all the suffering in his stride. Because, you see, he wasn't living only either for himself or for this world. And then you see Jesus Christ moves into my emotions. I was talking to the college students at Forest Home just last week. We had 800 college fellows and girls. Wonderful crowd of young people. And I was talking not about this message, but something about what it means to be a real Christian. And I said to some of these kids, you know, if Jesus Christ is going to be Lord of your emotions, you may have to go back to your room and write a letter of apology to somebody. Your emotions may be, they're not going to say this to me, and this is what I think about her, and you may be in control of your emotions, you're the boss, and you're going to have your way. But you know, if Jesus Christ was in control of your emotional life, he wouldn't go around having this spite on people. He would love them. Jesus Christ loved even those who drove nails into his hands. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you'll agree with me that what this world wants, above all else, is more love, real love. I don't mean sexy love, but real, honest-to-goodness Christian love. Some churches are drying up for want of real, honest Christian love. And some homes are drying up for want of real, honest Christian love. That is why we're told so much. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. And love isn't language, love is life. And there are kids I know who went and they wrote letters of apologies to people. And it's very wonderful, you know, if you apologize to somebody, in one sense, it's the most amazing thing. Have you ever done it to somebody sometime? You embarrass them. If you flew at them and shouted at them, they'd know exactly how to handle the situation, because we're made that way. But if you go along and you say, you know, I'm awfully sorry, I was mean with you last week, please forgive me. You know, I'm a Christian, and I want so much that Jesus Christ might live in my life. And I want Jesus Christ can love people through me, and I'm so sorry what I said, and please forgive me. And you can witness for Christ, and you know, that person won't have any answer. They can't fly at you, because you don't fly at love like that. And I've known people won for Christ through the apology of a backsliding Christian, because the person goes and says, look, I'm so sorry. When Jesus Christ is Lord of your emotions, then of course there's your will as well, and that's the biggest part in our life, the big I and the throne of my heart. I, my will, what I want. For me to live, you see, we could almost link up with this thought now. In Philippians, will you please turn, please? We're in Philippians. We're talking about Philippians. Look at chapter 1 of Philippians. And here in one verse again is what we've been seeing about Paul's secret, which we've just been looking at in verse 12 and 13, is detailed for us in chapter 1 and verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He doesn't say for me to live is copying Christ, or imitating Christ, or trying to reach his standard, or to be what Christ would have me to be. So often our churches preach that. But Paul says, for me to live actually is Christ. In other words, I am committed my life to Christ. Jesus Christ has moved into my life. He's Lord of my mind and my emotion and my will. It's his strength, it's his power, it's all that he is. And I'm growing in that. And as I go around, it's all I want is for people to see Jesus Christ living through me. For me to live is Christ. And then, of course, he says, and to die is gain. You've got Christ and gain. The only way you can have gain at the end is to have Christ there in the middle. If you've got something else instead of Christ, then you can't have the gain. If you've got for me to live is my husband, or my family, or my home, or my church, or whatever it may be. If for me to live is that, then you must take out the word gain. It's only when Christ is the center. And you see, Christ doesn't displace your husband or your children or your home. Christ just simply sanctifies it. If Jesus Christ is the center of your life, and if he's reigning in mind and emotion and will, then you're moving into the wonderful secret that Paul has been telling us about in Philippians 4. You can face any situation because you have so committed your life to Jesus Christ that you say, well, Lord Jesus, you're Lord of my life. You're in control of everything. I'm going to believe that from this day on, whatever comes, your hand is in control. And then, of course, you start and change the way you pray. You don't start and ask God for things. You don't start saying, Lord, give me this and give me this and give me this. You've no need to. Because when Jesus Christ really moves into your life and takes over in your life, he's at the control. And what you say now, instead of saying, Father, give me this, is to say, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, you're in control of my life. Thank you, dear Lord, for all the joy and the peace I'm going to have with you today. And if you have difficulties, and some of you do have them, and if you have tragedies and anxieties, and some of you may have bitter, bitter problems in your home life, you've got to have this tremendous strength for all things that Paul is talking about, and to say in blind faith, Lord Jesus, I can't understand this. Dear Lord, I can't understand why this should happen to me. But Lord, I'm going to believe that you know what you're doing. And I'm going to thank you, Lord. I'm going to thank you even for this problem. I'm going to thank you for my troubles. I'm going to thank you for... See, that's what Paul did. Paul had more troubles than ever you could begin to think of. And yet he said, I thank God. Always thanking God. Always thanking God. Because he could say his theory was, thank you, Lord Jesus. You know what you're doing. This is all part of your plan. My life isn't only here on earth. You're fulfilling your purposes. Maybe, Lord Jesus, you could say, maybe, Lord Jesus, this is the way you're going to win my friends. Maybe this is the way you're going to win my husband. Maybe this is the way you're going to win my children. I don't know, dear Lord, but you do. And you're my Lord. And I'm going to trust you in little childlike faith. Can I finish with just one thought? Don't ever worry about your faith. I speak with so many people, say, well, Mr. Hunter, I haven't got enough faith for this. And I say, look, what do you think Jesus Christ said about faith? You think that faith is like going to grade school when you're in grade one, when you become a Christian, you have a little grade one faith, first grade faith? And then when you come to college, you think your faith is going to be a wonderful, strong, marvelous faith. You think that you haven't got enough faith. But what did Jesus Christ teach? He said, if your faith is as small as a grain of mustard seed, if your faith is as a little child, he always spoke about childlike faith. We always think, well, I want to have a real big, tough faith. But then if it's big and tough, it isn't faith. Faith is feeling how utterly helpless I am. Faith is a little child saying, dear Jesus, help me. And you reach out your hand. You see, when you became a Christian, you put your hand into the hand of Christ. And you walk with him day by day. And that's why your early Christian life was so precious. That's why you had so much joy when you were first converted. Because your hand was in the hand of Christ. And you remember, mothers, when your kids were little, they got a hold of your hand. And they held your hand as they walked. But presently they got bigger, and some of you have got kids bigger than yourself now, I know. I've got two sons, one was 6'2" and one 6'3". Well, there was a time when I used to hold their hand along the road. Now they can pick me up. But you see, the thing is this. If you get too big in your faith, you're just too big. Time and time again we miss all the loveliness of our Christian faith because we grow too big for Jesus. We say, well, it's all right now, dear Lord, I can walk, I'm a big girl now, I can walk by myself. And if you walk by yourself, that's why you have the loneliness by yourself. You walk by yourself when you're lonely. If you come with childlike faith and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a grown woman, but See, Lord, I'm only a little child. And Lord Jesus, I want to reach out and hold your hand. And dear Lord, you're my Lord. I'm just going to give everything I've got into your hands. And Lord Jesus, I'm going to believe that you know what you're doing. And even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, what did it say in verse 23, Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what, I will fear no evil. Why? Can you finish it off? For thou art with me. Thou art with me. You've got hold of my hand. Perhaps we're getting a bit too big. We're trying to walk along. Maybe most of all, we haven't really come to realize that Jesus Christ has a sufficiency that we've never experienced yet. Do you want the secret? Well, you can have it. A wonderful secret to be able to face every situation. Because, thank you, Lord Jesus,